can take your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to be in chapter 24. So if you want to take your Bibles, if you've got a copy there in front of you, or a tablet or phone or whatever you're using, Matthew chapter 24. This morning, the plan is to address the final phrase of our new purpose statement, until he returns. We've been talking over this past month here about this renewed vision that we have for the ministry here of our church, and it's really like nothing new. It's just like a huddle, as I've been saying along the way. We're just refocusing our minds, refocusing our hearts on what does the scripture call us to do. Now, I'm a big fan of speeches at the battlefronts, or like those locker room ones, and strong leaders, right, when they come and address times of crisis or times of great urgency. It's kind of like a hoorah, right, to catalyze people and to move them to action. And it's like, or it's like the calming courage of like a Winston Churchill or something while they're being blitzed. Now, if you heard those speeches, and you know the ones I'm talking about, right, it makes the kind of makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck, right? When they're really, really good, you're like, yeah, I'll go do anything, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Those speeches are the kinds of things that I'm talking about. Now, I'm not that guy. I wish I was. But like a Patton or a Churchill, but what I'm hoping to do today is to reinforce to you the urgency of the hour, and that is this phrase, appear until he comes. And my hope is to remind you of the fact that what we do in local church ministry, what we do as Christians, is really important, and it's even more important as we see the day of Christ coming, growing even closer. Right, and so that's kind of my goal this morning, is to remind you, we've built in this last statement as the leaders and I work together on developing the statement of talking about what is it that we are, what are we after, what are we trying to do, but also a sense of urgency that is until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Because for as long as we are here, God has put us here at this place and at this time and with these resources to serve him, to serve one another, and to minister to people here in our county. And God's put us here for a reason. He's put us here on purpose. And so that's what we've been trying to remind ourselves, huddle back up together and say, what is a church supposed to do? What does God want us to do? So I want to just remind you of the urgency until he comes this morning in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start reading in verse 3. All right, so if you're there in God's word with me, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, skip all the way forward to verse 36 of the same chapter. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Father, help us this morning as we think about the teaching of your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we consider the urgency of what you've called us to do as individual Christians and as a body that is gathered together out of love and admiration for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray that you'd give us understanding from these words and that we would consider them carefully and not be hasty in our response, but we'd be careful to respond to you in a right way. Pray for our hearts and minds to be settled for all the things that are happening, and that we would focus our hearts and minds on you and what your Son has to say to us this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. So I want to unpack this text, and obviously if you have read this section of Matthew before, you know there's a whole lot going on here that I'm not going to cover. I'm just going to pick up one element of this section here and a couple they're going to follow after, and that is the urgency of the hour. Why is it that it matters that a church and individual Christians are focused on doing what God's called us to do? Well, the first answer I want to give to that question this morning is here up here on the screen, and that is this: the unknown timing of his return. Why should we be after what God has called us to do? Why should we be urgent in this? Why should we care? Why should we be purposeful in what we do? And that is because we do not know when Jesus is coming back. That's the first reason. And Jesus here is describing this. So I started reading in verse 3 of this chapter on purpose because I want you to notice, I'm going to remind you this several times, that the context of these words that Jesus speaks. If you notice back in chapter 24, verse 3, he sat on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came to him. So this is a private conversation. This is a private conversation that Jesus has with those that were close to him. This is not a, and we're going to see this matters here in a couple minutes when he tells a couple of parables that we're going to look at. This matters because he's calling people that are close to him, and he's answering the question that's on their heart, and that is the question that they ask him. When's all this going to come to pass? When's the end of the world going to come? Will there be a sign when it's time for the end to be brought about? So understand, everything he said here is not like a, this is for the masses to like be like a line that's drawn in the sand, to make some people be like, oh man, we need to get on the king's side. Right? This is instruction for those that know Christ. And so this morning, I'm going to speak primarily to those of you that know Christ, those of you that love him. But I would also say to anybody else who's here this morning, you need to pay attention too, because Jesus is coming again. And how we respond to him and before he comes back really does make a difference for life and eternity. But this is like, again, like we're talking, this whole series has been like a little huddle. This is a huddle with Jesus and his disciples. He's answering their question. And there's a lot more going on here than what we're going to talk about this morning. But if Jesus says, okay, this is what's going to happen. These are going to be the signs. This is what's going to be going on around the time that I return. So this discussion is what is happening here. So if we come back to verse 36, Jesus here, in the middle of saying everything that he's teaching them, wants to impress upon them the urgency of the coming of Christ's kingdom. And he impresses the urgency to them, the immediacy of it, by saying this in verse 36, nobody knows when that hour is coming, not even the angels in heaven. You know, it's not like up in heaven there's like a big calendar, and if you flip forward, there's a big smart date circled, right? And you're just counting down the days. It's not like a chain that kids make until Christmas, right? It's not like a board on your workplace that says this many days without an accident, right? Nobody knows when this is going to happen. Literally, no one knows except for the Father. There have been many people through the ages that have tried to predict the day or the hour, and it's foolishness. Jesus said, nobody knows except for the Father. Now, the reason that we make this clear, the reason Jesus makes this clear, is not so that we will be lazy, but so that we would understand what's happening prior to the coming of Christ. And here's the thing, the interesting parallel that he mentions here is the days of the flood with Noah. Now, when we talk about signs and we talk about things that are going to precede the coming of Christ and precede the bringing about of his kingdom, there are going to be things that kind of say, hello. If you read the chapters before and after, there's going to be some things like wars and rumors of war. There's going to be trouble in the earth. There's going to be all kinds of stuff. And it's still going to take people by surprise. And that's exactly what happened in the days of the flood. That's just described here, right? He says, as it is when the Son of Man comes, so it will be like it was when Noah was here. And here's the thing, right? So we think about Noah. It was a real historical story. It's not make-believe. It's not a fairy tale, okay? Noah really did build a big old boat called an ark, and all the animals really did come into it with him, and the earth really was deluged. It wasn't a little area. The whole world was covered in water and all kinds of stuff. That's a whole other conversation. But what's interesting here is that he compares it to that. Now, it took Noah, if you read in your Bibles, it took Noah about 100 years to build the ark. They didn't sneak up on anybody, right? I mean, you got, and the scriptures also calls Noah a prophet. So he was telling people, hey, you know, this is coming. There's rain coming. They had no idea what that was, right? There's a flood coming. Nobody knew what that was, right? And I'm building this ark. I'm building this place for which me and two of every beast, mostly, are going to be saved in it. And for 100 years, he's doing this and gathering supplies and building things. What's this crazy guy doing, right? It was not unknown that this flood was coming. But what does the text say? When the day came, right, everybody was surprised. Oh, really? We didn't see this coming? With the big boat he was building and everything else? Now, here's the thing. People know that Jesus is coming. God is going to do things in the earth so that people know. There will be people that are professing the fact that Jesus is coming again, like we are here today. It will not be completely unknown, but here's the thing. We get lulled into this thinking, you know what? Maybe someday God's coming back. Maybe someday. But you know what? It's not going to happen in our lifetime. We get lulled into this thinking, right? Like it was in the days of Noah. What were they doing? People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with any of those things, right? They just carried on with life. They're like, hey, you know, God's coming someday to bring judgment and fury on the earth by terms of a flood coming to the earth. And I know Noah's building the boat over there, but you know what? I'm hungry. Let's go eat. I'd really like grandkids, so I'm going to get married, and you need to get married, and I, you know, we're just going to keep marrying and giving in marriage, and we're going to keep eating and drinking and carry on with life like nothing is ever going to happen. And then when the floods came, everybody was surprised. And the same thing is going to be happening with the kingdom of God coming. Prior to the kingdom of God, there are going to be signs and wonders, yes. But most people are going to be eating and drinking and marrying and carrying on like the world is going to just keep going on like this for forever. And you can understand why people get lulled into it, right? I mean, how long has it been since Jesus was here on the earth speaking these words? Centuries worth of time. Sometimes it's easy to be like, yeah, it's not going to happen. But if we're serious to take heed to what Jesus says, if we're serious to take heed to the fact that he says, be ready because he's coming at an hour you don't expect, verse 44, we ought to be serious about this. We ought to live with a sense of urgency. There are going to be some events that are connected with the appearance of the Son of Man. Specifically, he says, one of them is going to be like the marker here. It's going to, all of a sudden, it's going to be like, here it is. It's going to be this sudden, verse 40 and 41. There's going to be two guys standing in a field, and all of a sudden, one's going to be gone. There's going to be two women grinding at the mill, and all of a sudden, one's going to be there and one won't be. That's kind of noticeable, isn't it? Like, you imagine just like, you know, walking through a field, and maybe you're baling hay, or maybe you're doing something. All of a sudden, you're like, hey, Joe. Like, where'd he go, right? Or there's two people grinding grain together at the mill, and all of a sudden, you know, it's your turn to, like, get the stuff that's coming out of the mill and put it in the bucket, and all of a sudden you're not there, and the pile's growing, and you're like, what's happening? What's going on? Sex says here this is going to happen with that sense of urgency. It seems as though people are going to be suddenly removed from the earth and others are going to be left standing there. And if you consider some of the teachings of Christ and some of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, this is a rapture event where people all of a sudden are going to be like, oh, they're just going to be gone. That's how fast the kingdom of God is going to come. The timing of all those things is obviously a matter of great debate. Not why I'm here to talk about that today, other than to remind you it's going to happen just like that. I mean, two people in a field and all of a sudden, boom, the kingdom's going to be here. To people grinding grain in a stone, all of a sudden, the kingdom's going to be here. It's going to happen just like that. So he says we should be ready, verse 43. He used another example that helps us understand. If you knew that there was a thief that was going to come break into your house, right? You'd seen the person casing your house for a while, right? You saw it coming back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And, you know, you had your little Ring doorbell and you saw this person like walk up to, you know, kind of check out your security cameras and see what's going on, right? Would you be ready for them? You betcha, right? You might have, you know, a 12 gauge ready with you. You might have the police on speed dial, right? You're ready, right? But that's the whole point of thieves, right? Is they don't say, we're coming back. It's not like Home Alone. Right? Let's come back at 9 o'clock tonight. He's like, I'm the man of the house. I'm going to get ready. Right? It's not like that. The thief shows up unexpectedly. Right? Because if you knew that he was coming, if you knew the thief was coming, you'd be ready for him. So this is what Jesus says. Right? If you knew that he was going to come, you knew the day, you knew the hour, you knew the time, you would be ready. And Jesus says in verse 44, you ought to live with that state of readiness. Like the thief is coming. Be ready. He's coming at an hour you do not expect. And if you keep reading before and after what Jesus says here and what's revealed elsewhere in the scriptures, if you are left on the wrong side of Jesus at the coming of his kingdom, I would say it like this, may God have mercy on your soul. It's going to be horrifying. So be ready. Both in sense of like, you need to make sure you know Christ as your Savior, but also if you know him and love him, and that's primarily who I'm addressing here this morning, is people that are God's disciples that are like, so what are we supposed to be doing? Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. The point Jesus is making is this. There is a sudden end coming, and we have to live in a constant state of readiness, like a thief is coming, because Jesus says he's coming back at an hour that you do not expect. The instruction doesn't end here. He gives three parables in a row. I'm going to highlight two. The third parable I highlighted the very first week of our study talking about the parable of the talents. There's two other ones that I'm going to highlight here this morning because these are meant to communicate something to his disciples. Remember, this is the context of the conversation, right? So Jesus, tell us how this whole thing is going to come about. Tell us about the signs. Tell us about what's going to happen at the end. And so this is a private conversation that he has with them. He tells them a couple of parables we're going to look at next. Starting in verse 45, you're still there with me in Matthew chapter 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler of his household to give him food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes back, finds him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. And at that hour, when he's not aware of, he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the first parable Jesus tells is about two servants. Two servants, right? So the first parable is spoken to answer this question, who is a good and wise servant, right? If you're tracking with Jesus like his disciples were, and hopefully you're still tracking with what he's saying here, if Jesus is coming at an hour that I do not expect, if he's coming at a time that I'm not looking for it, if he's coming to come and it's going to happen in an instant, just like this, it's going to be immediate, then the right question to ask, verse 45, is, well, then am I ready for when he does come back? Right? How can I be a good and faithful servant? How can I be ready? How can I live with a sense of urgency and readiness so that way when he does come back, that he will find me being faithful? That's the right question to ask, right? If it's going to happen in a sudden moment, then what do I need to do to get ready? Now, I really believe this in my heart, that if you know Christ and you love Christ, that your desire really is to be found faithful. Like, I'm just going to assume that that's true. I think if we really ask somebody, like, do you know Christ? Do you love Christ? Are you his follower? Yes. Do you want to be found faithful when he comes back? I think all of your heart's desire is certainly yes. Now, I understand. Sometimes we're more excited about our faith. Sometimes we're more excited about serving one another, serving the message of the gospel out there in the world. And other times we feel like we're going through the motions, and sometimes we're like, why am I even here? I understand at your heart level, though, that what you really want to do is to be found faithful. So as I understand and unpack this parable, I want you to be thinking of this as the question you should be asking yourselves is, what do I want God to find when he sends his son back for me? Right, that's really at the heart of this, is what do I want God to find? And this is at the very heart of the parable, right? You have two servants. One is good and one is evil. And I want you to notice that the difference in standing before their master is not determined by perfection, but by faithfulness. See that? And I want you to notice this because it's so very important. I don't want anyone to leave here this morning feeling like, oh, I'm so heavy burdened, pastor just threw a load on me that I could never bear. That's not what I'm after, okay? What I'm after is what Jesus displays here. This servant, verse 46, the blessed servant is the one who is doing what the master left him to do. And the wicked servant is the one who's like, my master's not coming back anytime soon. I'm going to do what I want. The difference is not how successful the first servant was. It's that he was being faithful. You see that? And that's what's important here for us to think about. You're like, how is it that I live in a constant state of readiness? Some of you here before have served in our country. You've served the military. And it's almost impossible for anybody who's in the military to be in a constant state of readiness for a long period of time. Right? There's a certain time when you prepare for deployment and you lead up to that. There's this buildup. But you can't do that for forever. Why deployments are short-term and not long-term, right? There's a period of time where you can live in a state of readiness, and then your mind and your soul and your body need a break. So how is it that we are to live, like Jesus says in verse 44, he's coming an hour I don't expect. How am I supposed to do that, really? And the answer to that question is faithful. Faithful. That's the answer. Jesus says here that the servant who is found attending to his duties, he is the one who will be blessed. This parable is not about you have to do everything perfect every single day of your life. This parable is not about how God's entrusted something to you and you have to turn huge profits over what he's giving to you. The point is that you are being found faithful, even if you don't know the hour the master's returning. This is highlighted in the last parable that I'm not going to talk about this morning, but the end of chapter 25, where it's not about the fact that one servant had more talents, money, and got a huge increase. The point was that they did something with it instead of being like the wicked servant who just buried it and did nothing with it, right? The point is faithfulness, and this is the state in which all of us need to be living. There are two servants here. Both are entrusted with something from the master. They're given rule over the household. They're both given rule over household servants and are generally shown to be leaders in the household that they are entrusted with. And one is found doing what God asked him to do, and the other is not. The point is, one gets lazy, one gets distracted, one gets complacent, and quits doing what the master called him to do. And the other keeps sticking by it day after day after day. That's the difference in all of this. The assumption that the wicked servant makes is an assumption that is easy for all of us to make. You know what? Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon. We've all been there, if we're honest, right? We just get going with the humdrum of life. You're like, yeah, you know what? It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus spoke these words. I doubt it's going to be in my lifetime. We've all been there. This is what the servant does then in verse 48. My master's not coming anytime soon, so you know what? I'm just going to do what I want. And so he begins pursuing his own desires. He begins pursuing wickedness in terms of the way he treats his fellow man. He says, you know what? Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon, so I might as well live it up for a little while. And Jesus says here as a warning to his disciples. Again, this is not talking to the masses. This is talking to his people, the ones that are close to him. So when did the master show up? Well, when the servant wasn't looking, when he wasn't ready. When we lose focus and we think that we know his timing, we all of a sudden get ourselves in a great deal of trouble. When we start living for ourselves and start acting like this servant here, and we start focusing more on what we want and what our desires are versus what the master called us to do, we get ourselves in a very dangerous place. And this is not supposed to be about fear-mongering, like Jesus is watching you, he's going to come at that right moment. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus could come at any moment, and you need to be found faithful. That's the point, right? And faithfulness is going to look a little different for every person here, isn't it? God has given each person here specific things that they are to be steward of. God's given each person here something different that they are to work with and be faithful in. And that's going to vary from person to person a little bit. So we have to remember that the goal here is to be faithful. That is, each and every day we wake up with this mindset, with this perspective, this willingness to entrust ourselves to God and say, God, today might be the day, so please find me faithful. It's aligning our minds and our hearts and saying, what does God want me to do in the area that he's called me to live? What does God want me to do in this marriage or this lack of marriage, in this state of being married or being a widow or single? I mean, what does God want me to do? I'm employed, I'm unemployed, I'm laid off. I mean, what does God want me to do? How does he want me to be faithful? That's what we're talking about here. Right? We're not talking about you need to be like the perfect Christian every moment of your life. Otherwise, God's going to come and split you in two like he's talked about here. The point is that we are faithful. And I want you to notice the words that Jesus uses here in verse 51, and that is this: if God comes back and finds his servants not doing what he left them to do, it's going to be pretty harsh, right? Cutting someone in two, that's pretty significant, isn't it? It's not like naughty, right? Or even a good belt across the rear end. That's not what he says here. Right? There's going to be significant judgment, horrifying judgment. In other words, Jesus, when he says, if he comes back and the master finds you not doing what you're supposed to be doing, there's going to be this horrifying judgment, and he's going to appoint you, like the text says here. You're going to be connected. You're going to be given a portion with the hypocrites. That is those who say one thing and do something else. And he also uses the language that he uses other places to describe what's in hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus is incredibly what's the word I'm looking for here? Sort of mystical in this sense, right? He's not saying here, and I think we ought to be careful to not make this the point where if Jesus comes back and finds you like not being faithful in that very moment, you're going to lose your salvation, okay? But there is significant judgment. There are significant consequences for those that have been entrusted with what God has given to them, and they cast it off in pursuit of themselves. We are to be reminded of the fact that what is praised here is daily faithfulness. The servant who every day says, my master may be coming back today. I'm going to give myself over to the duties that he left for me. This is what should be in the heart of every faithful servant. That is, today could be the day. Today could be the day. Today could be the day. How do I want Christ to find me? And again, I think if you are here this morning and you love Christ and you believe in him, I think that's in your heart somewhere. It's just a matter of like being active and living it each and every day. Right? How can I live with that sense of attitude of saying, okay, every day, God, you could come back today. And I know some of us, like we feel like maybe that hour is even closer now, don't we? That's what we should be asking ourselves every day. Okay, God, how do you want me to be faithful to you today? How do you want me to serve you in a way that is good and right today? Now, he tells another parable. Let's keep reading in chapter 25. It gives us, again, another little sense of flavor here as to what is going on when the kingdom comes. Chapter 25, verse 1 says this. The kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you need know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." There's, instead of two people being contrasted in this parable, there's two groups of people. And I should back up and just help you understand a little bit of the scene that Jesus is telling here. This parable is drawn so that we can understand, but this is a historical way that weddings were done, right? Weddings are different from culture to culture. I think you guys are aware of that, right? If you're not sure of this, you might think back to the different family cultures that you had when you got married, if you're here and you're married today, right? The husband might have one set of expectations, and the bride-to-be may have another set of expectations, right? The mother-in-laws may both have different sets of expectations, right? So every culture is a little different. And the way that this worked in first century Judaism, and we learn a lot about this from just what Jesus tells, and some of the events that we read about in the scriptures is this. So a couple would become in what we would call engaged or betrothed. And it was essentially an official contract at that point. But what happened at the point of engagement or betrothal was there was a one-year sort of waiting period, essentially, is how it worked out. And that served two purposes. The first one was what the guy would do is after he had officially entered into this contract with this woman to marry her, his job was now to go and build a house. Prepare a place for her, right? So the way this would work oftentimes was there would be a family house or a family set of property, and the husband would go and build a room, like a private dwelling that was connected to his parents' place. And again, that's just the way the culture was. You might not like that idea. You might think he'd like to be away from that, but he would build his own room onto the dwelling place. At the end of that year, he would go and get his bride, and they would have this big celebration, and they would come back to his house. Now, the other reason there was a year waiting period was to prove, to show that the woman was chaste, that she was pure, right? 9 months to get pregnant and to carry a baby to full term. Any point in that period of time, you'd know, is she pure, is she not pure? That was just part of their cultural expectations. Now, the reason for this parable being used is because it shows the people that are going to participate in this celebration. Now, it's also worth noting that this language is used a lot of times through the scriptures. Jesus talks, and John the Baptist talk about how the bridegroom has come, it's time for feasting. It's also probably most notably known, if you hadn't connected these dots before, today would be a good day to hear it for the first time. When Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm certainly coming back for you," in John 14, that's wedding imagery, right? Where he says, "I'm going to build a room. In my Father's house are many what? I'm going to prepare them for you. And when they're all ready, then I'm coming back for you." Why? Because he's engaged. He's betrothed to be married. He's definitely coming back. Okay? So that's wedding imagery, right? He says, we're bound together. We're contractually obligated because we've made this promise before one another. I'm going to go prepare a room and I'm going to come back and get you. And we're going to be together for forever. It's wedding imagery, okay? So what happens here in this instance is not highlighting the bridegroom, but highlighting those that are going to participate in that consummation, those that are going to participate in the party that follows. And oftentimes, these parties would last a week or sometimes even up to a month, depending on who you read historically. This is also the context for Jesus' first miracle, where he turned water into wine. Remember that? They ran out of wine, and the person who's in charge is like, "Oh no, this is like a cultural faux pas. Like, we don't have enough wine because this party's going on for more than one evening." And so then Mary comes to Jesus, and Jesus is like, "It's not my time," and then he does it anyway, right? and he makes like the best wine that the master of the house had ever had, right? So it's a wedding feast that lasted for days. It's also imagery that's going to point to the end where we are going to be, when we are reunited with the Lord, there's going to be this great wedding feast, okay? Now the backdrop, that's the historical backdrop for all of this. The highlight here is not on the bridegroom, it's not on the party, it's on those that are going to be at the party. And there's contrasted here by showing 10 virgins. These are 10 people that are party goers, if you want to think of them like that. And they're contrasted here because one group is wise and one group is foolish. Now, the way this worked, as I said, when the house was ready, the bridegroom would come, and this often happened at night, is they would come and they would get their bride, and there'd be like this big party, like celebration, like through the streets, and they would take them back to a place, they would celebrate for a week plus, and then if you were gathered as part of that parade, then you'd get to be a part of the party. So you had some that were ready and some that weren't. So you've got 10 virgins, and they all were supposed to have their lamps ready. They're supposed to have oil, and their oil lamps supposed to have wicks that were ready, trimmed and ready to be burned, ready to be lit. And you've got 5 that were ready and 5 that weren't. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. There was a delay. The bridegroom was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept. That's not the problem. The problem is not that they got a little sleepy in the meantime. If you've ever been to a wedding, you know they never think, nothing ever goes right on schedule. So sometimes you're like waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. Especially, I would say this to all of you that take pictures prior to the wedding. Thank you. You are a blessing, right? You're a blessing to your guests where they're not waiting for like 2.5 hours while your photographer gets their creative juices out for the day, right? So this took a while. And it took longer than what they were expecting. And they were delayed and they all fell asleep. But then at midnight, a cry was heard. He's coming! Verse 6, right? Let's go! Let's get part of the parade. Let's go to the party. Let's be a part of this. And everybody went to light their lamps. And once you know it, 5 of them didn't have any oil in them. Trouble, right? So they're like, they say to those that are there, they're like, hey, can we borrow some of your oil? Can you help us out a little bit here, please? And they're like, no, go buy your own. So they're like, oh, because they weren't prepared, because they weren't ready, they went out to the store. And don't ask me if they had 24-hour like CVS's or Walgreens or something. I don't know where they went in the middle of the night to get oil, right? But they went out, it's a parable, and in the process of going and getting oil, they came back, and what happened? They missed the parade. They missed the party. They missed being included in this place. Now, if you notice the end of the parable, again, it's quite harsh. They tracked down where the wedding feast was happening. They tracked down where the party was going on, and they had previously been a part of this, and then they knock on the door, and they say, Lord, Lord, open to us, and filled with all sorts of imagery. And he says something terrifying to them. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Now, if you remember a little bit in your brain about teachings of Jesus, Jesus used this exact same line at another time. He may have been on the Mount of Olives, but in any case, he was teaching a sermon on the Mount. And there was all kinds of people listening to him. This was a sermon to the masses. And he said to them, there are going to be many on the last day. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I did these great miracles in your name. I did all this stuff. And what's the Lord going to say to them? I never knew you. Now he's on a mountain again, talking to his disciples in private, small group, and some people are going to say, Lord, Lord! And what's God going to say to them? I don't know you. It's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing. Because nobody knows the day or the hour, we must keep oil in our lamps and our wicks trimmed and ready. I realize this passage seems very harsh and maybe even a little unloving, and I know that everybody here would like to think there's going to be exceptions for extenuating circumstances and all this kinds of stuff, but Jesus is very matter of fact, isn't he? We need to be ready. And again, I would call to your mind, Jesus talking to his disciples. Don't get lulled into this false sense of security that just because you're here today that you actually belong to the Lord. Don't get lulled into thinking that church participation and church involvement is the same as being known to the Savior. Was there anybody that Jesus was talking to in this exact scene that was not really one of his? Yes, there was. Judas was still here. We should never get lulled into this thinking. We need to be make sure, first of all, that our heart and soul are properly connected to the Savior so that we know him as Lord and he knows us by name. And also, so that we who are near would remember that we ought to live in a state of readiness for the return of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. And none of us know when that's going to happen. So we need to be ready. And this is why this last part of our phrase matters, right? We are to be involved in this process of pursuing Christ together and preparing his disciples and proclaiming his salvation until he comes, because that could happen at any moment and at any hour. We need to be ready. We need to be engaged. And so I would ask you, as we wrap up this huddle, I'd be asking you questions like these. God has given you time and resources that are unique to you. How are you using them? How are you investing in what God's called you to do? Are you living with a daily expectation that Christ could return? You know, the ultimate reason why we need to huddle up and refocus our ministry here is because of what Jesus says. I'm coming back. And you need to be ready, and you need to be found faithful. And again, remember, this is not about perfection. This is about being faithful and being steady. It's being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians. This is what he's called us to do. And so that's what I'm asking you to do individually, and I'm asking us to do as a corporate body, is to live this out, is to pursue Christ together, to prepare his disciples, to proclaim his salvation. We might even say, because he's coming, until he comes. This is what we're here to do. And that's what I, hopefully, through this whole process here of this past month, that you have been, know this is what we need to do, and now you know why we need to do it, because Jesus is coming back. And I would long for every single one of you, as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother in Christ, that you would be found faithful too. So that every one of you would hear on that final day, well done. And not, I never knew you. A terrifying thing to consider, but one that all of us ought to make sure that we know God, that we love his Son, and that we are faithful in this process. Our purpose here is to pursue Christ together, to proclaim his, or to prepare his disciples, and to proclaim his salvation until he returns, which could happen at any moment. So be faithful. Be ready. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that every person who's here today has the opportunity and has the privilege to know Christ as their Savior. So Lord, if there's any here today that have never put their faith and trust in you to save them from their sin, to save them from the ways that they have been wrong, God, I pray that today would be the day that they would cry out to you and that they would take that first step in being known to you, so that when the last day comes, they will be the one taken rather than the one left behind. For God, for those that are here today that know you and love you, I pray that you'd help all of us to not get complacent. Help us not to say, well, he's delayed, and to get focused on other things. God, I pray you'd give us all a readiness and a willingness to be faithful to you each and every day as we seek to serve you. Lord, we ask that you would come soon. We see the depravity, we see the wickedness, we see the brokenness of our world, and we long to have Christ as King here on this earth, and we ask that he would come soon, that all would be made right, and that all would worship you for who you really are. God, as we go out into this week, we pray that you would go with us and help us to be faithful to you in the areas you've called us to, and that we would be careful in the promises that we make, and that we would serve you in a way that's right and fitting with what you love, and we pray this in your name. Amen.